that might be recovered in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, my Father. Open our ears to hear. Open our eyes to see. Open our hearts to discern, to perceive, to know by the faculties, oh God, that you have given to us, to lay hold of life and to possess it, oh God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. We release the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you this morning. Let the eyes of our inner man be enlightened, illuminated, and flooded with light, oh God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Let light spread within us, my God, from one degree of glory to another, in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, my Father. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Can we take a song break as well?
Breathe upon me, breath of God, breathe upon me.
68 now.
Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he had visited and redeemed his people, and had raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. Praise the name of the Lord. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace. Praise the Lord. Well, there was a burden that we were sharing, Sister Anne, some days ago, and somehow this aspect that was left out, and we kind of agreed that we're going to look at it subsequently. So she raised up the matter last night, and then just first to conclude it this morning. It's about the house of David. You know, it's with God, there are thoughts in the hearts of God, purposes and plans that he proposed in himself before he began his work of creation. Before God ever created anything, there was a purpose to that creation. Everything that God does is based on purpose. You know, God is a God. He's not given to, how would I say it now? God has a purpose behind everything he does. You know, like us, there are a lot of things that move us, you know, and we can make a promise just out of excitement. They understand, you know, in this, from the spur of the moment, you know, out of anger or something, you know, and somehow we look at it again. We didn't plan it. You know, we've done things on the spur of the moment. Sometimes we've walked into a shop, you're not planning to buy something, and then you ended up coming out, looking at your hands, and wondering, do you understand, how did this, you know, happen? You know, that's man. You know, God is so, so great. There is something very purposeful about everything that God does. You know, so that when you're working with him, there are no surprises in the sense of, you know, how do I say it now? There are things you may not expect God to do. You are overwhelmed. But for God, he says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning. Now, everything God is going to do, he knows it. And as he's working, there is something very settled about him, something very reliable. You know that, you know, if he says this, certain, sure that he's going to do it. Because, you know, like sometimes when I read the book of Ephesians chapter 1, I see, you know, that we're not just walking blindly. You know, God made a plan from the beginning that he was going to have sons and daughters. Not only that he will have sons and daughters, he was going to have them matured, you know, looking like him. In other words, he's going to have a family of grown-up sons, people who are going to be blameless before him, spotless, you know, who will share his nature, exact likeness, exact image. It's not a chance thing. It's a plan. Okay. So it's a plan. So what we're involved in, you know, as we respond to this word every day, you know, some of us became Christians, became even grown-up Christians before we began to hear this word. But you see, when we began to hear this word, somehow we began to see that we were being called into something that didn't just originate by chance. It was an ancient plan, you know, an ancient and eternal purpose of God. You know, now it's been unfolded to us, and we are all being come and participate in a project. You know, I remember Moses speaking to, I think it was his father-in-law, so come, we are going on a journey. This journey is based on a promise that is unfailable. Do you understand the point? God has promised us a land. Join up with us. We will do you good because the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. They were not wondering, you know, somebody looking at them in the desert will be wondering, do you understand? Who are these? Where are they going to? Do you understand the point?
Yeah.
I mean, yeah, because every land you know is occupied. The ones that are not occupied are not worth occupying. Do you understand the point? So where are they going to? Why a desert road? There's no food. Do you understand the point? There's no water. And in those days, those, you know, tribes that lived in that region, they behave like wild animals. You know, animals are territorial creatures. An animal will come here now, he will use his urine and mark his territory. You don't come in. If you come in, there's a fight. So in those days, when a nation sees you just near its boundary, it's a fight. You know, Balaam, you know, Balak saw Israel coming. You know, Israel had not said, we are coming to your land, but he just felt threatened. Now that's how spirits actually operate and all that. So this is the way of the desert. It's an inhospitable place. It's a hostile place. It's a barren place. And it's a dry place. But here was Israel going. And before they left Egypt, the route had been mapped out. God knew where they were going to take. Do you understand? He planned it. He arranged it. And so everything about them was not happen chance. You know, that in itself gives us some confidence today. If we follow the Spirit of God, even though it's a way we have never been before, somebody has You understand? Being through that way. And so we are in a certainty. It's supposed to give us confidence. Praise the name of the Lord. You know, so this was the kind of God that we are, you know, dealing with. God's purpose, God's plan, and all that. So a time came here. You know, the background to this story was a man and a woman named Zechariah and Elizabeth. You know, there are certain things the Bible says about them, which, you know, briefly, you know, said that these people were priests. Both of them were of the house of Levi. So there was a priestly calling upon their lives. And the Bible says that they, you know, walked in all according to the law of Moses. So within the framework of the righteousness that they knew, they were responding to it. Let's assume that they were Christians, for instance. You know, they were people who sought God with all their hearts. But they were both stricken in years. They had no children. Now, one thing that defined them was the fact that they did not allow their physical, natural circumstances to impact upon their ministry and their service. You know, and they continued their relationship with God. Their relationship was not defined by what they had. You know, today, even our Christianity is being defined by the material outward realm. That's why people go to church. It's become so obvious that for some, it's a money-making scheme. So I'm paying my tithes because I expect this, I expect that, I expect this. You know, and this was the frequency where they were. For Elizabeth and Zechariah, it was a different thing. You know, the Bible says that it was the thorn of Zechariah to minister in the temple. Now, he was of the house of, he was of the company of Abia. Now, David divided the priesthood into 24 groups, 24 courses, because they were many. So he broke down them to 24. That's how 24 becomes the number of the priesthood. Like, it's here 24 elders in the book of Revelation. Here, it's a number that now defines the priesthood. So these groups, each group, 1 month would go to the temple. You understand? From wherever they were living. You know, the priests were giving cities all around Israel to live, yes. So when your turn comes, your company of that group will go to Jerusalem and you will camp in Jerusalem in the temple. So for 1 month, you'll be offering the sacrifices, you know, assigned to the priesthood. The morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, and all that and all that. And the Levites will be assisting you. You light the lamps. Now, so when you come in that month, you will, every day, you will assemble. And then they will cast lots. Now, these lots determine which area of the temple you're going to be walking. So the lots can fall for you at the brazen altar. That means you got your group will attend to the brazen altar. All those whose lots fall for the brazen altar. Then the lot can fall for you at the brazen laver. Then that is the scope of your ministry. You can't go beyond that. The lot could fall for you, the lampstand, the table of shewbread, or the golden altar of incense. These were the area that the priest could enter in the sanctuary. So for every priest, the prayer is, Lord, the golden altar of incense. You understand? That was the highest level. You understand the point? This is where the Lord, I pray, Lord, let my Lord fall in that place. You know? And so that month, the Lord, that day, the Lord fell for Zechariah to offer incense at the golden altar of incense.
What was it, the highest?
Within the scope of the priesthood, the priest had access to the holy place and the outer court. They understand. They could not go beyond that. The only person who could cross that threshold was the high priest. And even the high priest couldn't do it except on the day of atonement. So on a daily, regular, normal basis, the highest point that a priest can go was the altar of incense. He could not go beyond that point. You know, so when they cast lots, the lot fell for Zechariah at that point. You know, so he went in. Now the rest of the people were outside in the courts, you know, outside of the outer court there, worshiping God. So while he was there doing the function of his office there, something happened, you know, and he had an encounter. Of course, that is all very prophetic for us, you know, because God is drawing us to the altar of incense. That is the point of laying down of the self-man, you know, yes, you know, and to break through the veil, you must get to the altar of incense in terms of our consecration, in terms of our relationship. Now, every word that we have been hearing, as it were, is narrowing down on the soul, you know, because the altar of incense actually signifies the offering of what now? Of the soul. Yes, you know. So every word you're hearing is actually telling you, look, don't stop at being born again. You understand the point? Don't stop at, you know, maybe being baptized in the Holy Spirit or being baptized in water. Don't stop. You understand? Keep going. Don't even stop at, you know, dreams and the visions and revelations and the miraculous. Don't stop. Those things are all good, but you must get to this point. So it was while he was there bringing these offerings that God sent a ministry to him, you know, and everything about him changed. He was trying to tell him, look, this phase of Christianity is over. You understand the point? I'm raising up a ministry that will take you, you understand, beyond this place. You understand the point? I'm taking you beyond this phase. You know, and to do that, I'm going to raise a ministry that will change everything in Israel. You know, before John came, it was the old covenant. John became the bridge between the old, they understand, and the new, yes. So God is raising up this ministry that is going to take a people, you understand, and teach them, show them the way, you understand, teach them the ministry of the remission of sins. It's not just the forgiveness. Do you understand the point? It's not just the forgiveness now, but it's the ministry of the taking away of sin, you understand, in our lives. You know, and so this was like the background of what we are, you know, looking at. If you look at the names of Zechariah, the name of Elizabeth, for Elizabeth it means the God of the oath, the God who has promised. Do you understand the point? Uh-huh. And Zechariah, let me check him out. Sorry, just one second. Zacharias means, what are you? I can't find that. I'll see it later. You know, John means Jehovah is gracious. That is the son that he will give birth. You know, so it was like a time God had prepared to take Israel to a new phase. You know, so and the timing was right. It was just speaking to all who had been looking for the consolation of Israel, who had been expecting God to, you know, change the situation. You know, so John was born. In him, the old priesthood was going to die. Because he was born into the priesthood. But he would not go into the priesthood. Rather, he would go into the desert. You understand? And then come out of the desert with a word that will shape, you understand, Israel. Change the religious establishment. You know, this ministry that God is bringing for right now is shaking up, you know, the whole place. He's telling them, look, don't just claim to be a seed of Abraham. Bring forth what now? The fruit.
It means Jehovah remembers.
Good. God, Jehovah remembers. You know what? When you look at all that.
Yahweh.
Yahweh. Yahweh remembers, yes. Are you getting the point? So the essence was that, okay, in Elizabeth, Elizabeth means God made a promise. He He swore an oath. Do you understand the point? That's Elizabeth. God swore an oath, saying, surely, you know, I will remember you at the time appointed. I will come and I will visit you. You know. And then Zechariah means God remembered the promise, the oath that he swore. You know. And then John means God is gracious. Do you understand the point? He has shown us mercy. He has shown us favor. You know. He has been favorable unto his land. You know. And all that and all that. So you see how the three names kind of, you understand, prophetically point to something. And so when he came out from that temple to the outside, you know, there's something that divided him. In other words, he was in a place beyond which the ordinary Christian did not know what was going on and all that. Yes. So when he came out, people saw that this man has touched God. You understand the point? Something has happened to him, and it was something of eternal consequence. You know. So and that was it. For some others, life. For some others, life continued as normal. But for Zechariah, for Elizabeth, things had changed. You understand? Forever, things will never be the same again. Praise the name of the Lord. You know. So this was the background, and then, of course, John was born. There was an attempt made to impose the old order on John. You know, when he was born, normally you take your name from your family, your lineage, yes. So when he was born, they wanted to name him after his father or grandfather. You know, and the mother insisted. She said, no, his name shall be John. He said, there is nobody in your family who that, do you understand the point? We know your father is an Anglican. Your mother is a Pentecostal. Do you understand the point? So how come, which one is this one you're doing now? We don't understand. You have no pastor. Do you understand the point? You have no church building. You have no this. So they said, okay, let us ask his father. You know. So when they asked the father, he gave him something to write. And he wrote, his name shall be John. You know, the moment he, you know, came into a place by giving that word, his mouth was opened and he began to prophesy. It is this prophecy now that forms the basis of what we're talking about. He said, blessed be God who has visited and what now? Redeemed his people. You know? So it's the aspect of the visitation that we're looking at. You know, he has visited his people and he has redeemed them. Chapter verse what now? 60. Yes. Praise the name of the Lord. So it is the visitation and the redemption. And he says he has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David. Now this is the crux of the matter. God visited and redeemed. Now we are looking for the visitation of the Lord. God made a promise. He said, in Genesis 1, he said, let us make man in our own image. That is the purpose of God. That is the plan of God. That is eternal, immutable, unchangeable. And anybody who prophesies contrary to this one, his prophecy will not stand. Anybody who believes contrary has believed a lie. And God who has proposed that and said, this is what I propose. And this is what I will do. So right now, the essence of our faith is this expectation. Do you understand the point? This is the expectation that God is raising a ministry that will minister to us, a word that will come to us to bring us into this estate where we are visited by God and we are redeemed. Redeemed here means that not just the price of redemption has been paid, but the redemption itself is being worked out. Do you understand the point? That's why it says, work out your what now? Salvation. Your salvation, your redemption are basically the same thing. Do you understand? What is it? Is it that we've been delivered from the hand of our enemies? Do you understand the point? In other words, a deliverance means I take you out from this influence. I take you out from this power. I take you out from this dominion. Do You understand the point? The things that, in the environment, the things that work against us. This whole atmosphere is hostile to God. It is hostile to godliness. You understand the point? It is hostile to our well-being. This is the environment we live in. And God says, I'm going to take you out from this environment. Because it's actually a frequency. In this realm, the devil rules. Make no mistake about it. Anything that is under this environment, it is given to him. He says, upon your belly you shall crawl, and dust shall be what now? Your food. So anything within the realm of the dust is his territory. And God recognizes that reality. There's nothing, is not the reason. If you want to come under God, you have to leave what now? The realm of the dust. You must get out of it. God wasn't going to do anything with Israel in Egypt, because Egypt is the devil's territory. Do you understand? He wouldn't go there and say, okay, build a house here. Let us know, he would not do that. Because there are laws and protocols in the realms of the spirit. So all he did was to assert something. Israel is my first one. Let him go. And it was based on an arrangement made with Abraham. Do you understand? Based on that covenant, the fact that Israel was in Egypt, they were still God's covenant people. And God could walk into Egypt based on the covenant with Abraham and say, look, let these people go, they are mine. You have no right over them. Why? In Abraham, these people made a choice. They made a choice for me. You understand what I'm saying? The choice Abraham made worked out to his seed. As we are talking here now, Jesus made a choice. You understand the point? And that choice extends to you and to you and to you and to you. The only is that each individual must respond. You understand the point? God comes and brings you an awareness that, oh, you are the son of David. You understand the point? If you agree with that, you understand the point? The enemy's legit hold over you, you understand, is broken. So, step out. When Jesus went to the grave after he was crucified, he went into hell. He stood there and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come over. You understand the point? And there were movements. There were movements. So that when he ascended up on high, he led, you understand, a company of people. See? So if that law continues to be in effect as far as we are concerned. So when God moved into Egypt, he simply spoke a word. And in that word, everybody who responded, you know, there are people who are not Israelites, but they took advantage of that arrangement and left with Egypt, Israel. And they moved on with them. You know, so this is the basis of what we are doing today, that God made a promise. He says he will raise up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant, who now David. You know, and so it is this house of David that we are, you know, trying to look at. You know, but the first aspect of it was that the redemption says we being delivered from the hand of our enemies. That is the salvation. I'm not just going to be born again. I'm not just going to carry my Bible. I have an expectation, and this is what I'm looking forward to. The redemption. You know, people like Simeon are waiting for that redemption, that deliverance. That is what defines us. Some others are waiting for rapture. I don't know what people are waiting for. You understand it? But I'm believing that this word that comes to me every day, as I embrace it, as I respond to it, as I open up my heart to it, it's bringing me to a place where I will be released from the laws that govern this elemental realm. You understand? It's going to take me out of this realm and bring me into a God. This was what you see in Exodus chapter 15. It says, Moses said, you will bring them out, and then you will bring them in, and you will plant them on this mountain. God wants to establish me in a frequency in the spirit where I will no longer be moved to and fro. You know, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when David said, I want to build God a house, and God says, no problem, but First of all, let me build a house for you. He said, I will establish a place, I will prepare a place for my people, Israel, you know, and I will plant them there. And when they are planted there, they will not move anymore. You know, today we move. Today we are in the spirit. Tomorrow we are in the flesh. Tomorrow we are in the spirit. Today we are full of faith. Tomorrow we are full of unbelief. Today we are full of confidence. Tomorrow we are full of doubt. It's actually a form of a movement. But God says, I want to plant you in a place you will not move again. It was like when the ark was brought into the temple, they removed the poles. The journey was over. They had come into a fixed place in the realm of the spirit, a settled place to dwell. So he said, they shall dwell there and they shall move no more. And the sons of wickedness will not, what now, afflict them anymore. In other words, I'm going to come into a place in God, in the realm of the spirit, where the devil cannot, what now, touch me anymore. I'm here, but by law, I am set in heavenly places, far above, what now, principalities and powers. So that is the journey. The journey means that I will not always be carnal. You understand the point? I will not always be halting between two, you understand, opinion. Today I'm singing, praise the Lord. The next day I'm wondering, oh my God. You know, that kind of life will come to an end. And this is what the promise, you understand, that is offered to us. So you can have that hope. Praise the name of the Lord. You know, so the promise, however, was made to the house of David. That he will raise up a horn. It's a strength of salvation. There is a strength that God will impart to us, so that we might be strengthened with might by the Spirit of God, where in your soul, yes, there's a strength that is coming to the soul that will enable the soul to break out, do you understand, of captivity and out of the house of bondage and come into God. Now this is what in Revelation it says, he had a voice in heaven, said, now is come salvation and what now? And strength. You understand the point? Salvation and strength. Here is called a horn of what now? Salvation. Strength for salvation. The word of God that we hear is supposed to give us strength to break out. Do you understand the point? He said that the grace of God that brings salvation is being revealed to us through the gospel. That this grace gives us the energy and the capacity and the ability to say what now? No to ungodliness. The issue of sin is that we are overpowered. You get the point? We are overpowered. David said, these sons of Zeruiah are too strong for me. Do you understand the point? Even though I have an anointed king, but I can't control them. It's like in your body, in your soul, you have a loose cannon. There are aspects of you that, you know, you are afraid of. You know, sometimes if it could be anger, I just wish people would not provoke me. Because when I provoke like this, I lose control. I'm afraid of my temperament. Do you understand the point? The other one says, I'm afraid of my desires. Do you understand that when I find myself in certain environments, I can't seem to control myself. I don't know what I would do. You see the point? So we have these loose cannons within us that we seem to not be able to control, even though we have an anointed king, you know. But you see, as the strength, the horn of salvation is being raised up from one level to another, you understand, we find out that we are overcoming these things. We are having a victory over them. So the end point, he says, now is come salvation and what now? And strength. And the kingdom. Because the kingdom belongs to the sons of David, no other person. The kingdom, the throne in Israel, God says, it will be to your sons. And it will be to your sons, what now? Perpetually. So if a person must take his kingdom, he must come from the lineage of David. There's no two ways about it. It's clear in the scripture. The Bible says that the angel Gabriel came to a woman, Mary. She was of the house of David. She was of the house of David. Now, in the scripture, everything by lineage. If you're the house of David, you must show the characteristics of David. Do you understand the point? It's gene. It's a spiritual genealogy. There's no two ways about it. Everything is by genealogy. And that we're talking, how we came to that point was when we're talking about lineage. Remember? Uh-huh. There was a man, his name was one of the priests. He married a daughter of Barzillai. Okay? And Barzillai was a prominent name in Israel. Okay? He was a priest. His lineage was the priesthood. But he married the daughter of a prominent man, a rich man, a man who had business connections. His name was very, very important in Israel. And he felt it would be much more profitable, much more honorable to be connected with such a popular name. It didn't occur to him that the priesthood was of more value. So he now changed his name to bear the wife's name. So he began to answer Barzillai. For a while, it looked as if it was a good arrangement, because probably more bread came to his table. You know, I mean, look at the church system today. Okay? So people have shifted from the priesthood and they are now into maybe business. They've changed their name to Barzillai. You know? So maybe it brought more connections. They hear the name Barzillai, oh, that will get you a job with maybe Orange or with the United Nations or something. You know, ah, Barzillai, oh, that will give you a contract. You know, and Barzillai, oh, and people will honor you. You know, you are from such an important family. It worked well until it was time for the redeemed of the Lord to return to Zion. Do you understand? When Israel now began to move from the exile back to Jerusalem, you know, and we're now counting by lot. So the priest needed to stand up and begin to function in the temple. But you can't function, you must first of all go to the register and show your lineage. So the man said, I'm a priest. Yeah, are you getting my point? He said, I'm a priest. They said, ah, which family? You know, there's no Barzillai in the genealogy of Aaron. He said, ah, that is not my real name. It's not my real face. Yeah, you understand? He said, this is not my real face. So, he said, sorry, what you have here is Barzillai. He said, no, I'm a priest. This is my original name. He said, how did you change the name? What made you say, look, we are hungry? Yeah. You know? He said, sorry, you cannot function in the priesthood. You are not of this house. Praise the name of the Lord. So just that's just to show you how important it is to maintain your lineage. You know? So for Mary, the angel came. She was of the house of David. The same thing with Joseph. When the census was being made, yes, you know, though they were living in Nazareth, that was where their circumstances were. But every man had to return to, you understand, the place of his nativity. So the Bible said they had to go to Bethlehem and be counted there because they were of the house of David. You know, so they changed their location. You know, for us today, there are certain adjustment processes that we must make in order to identify with the house of David. Because this man child must come forth in Bethlehem, in the house of David. So, you see, the key point, so they had to return. They had to leave where they were dwelling. Today, I must make an adjustment. My lifestyle may not tally with my lineage, so I need to adjust my lifestyle. If you were called to be a priest, or you were called, you know, the house of Aaron was the house of the priesthood. The house of David was the house of the kingship. But in the new arrangement, both the king and the priest are going to march into a new house of David. Yeah, because David was a king, he was also a priest. Praise the name of the Lord. You know, so there are adjustments that our lives may need to make. I am of the house of David, but I'm living in Nazareth. You understand the point? So that the king says, go and be counted. Go and, you know, if we say Christian, you must adjust your life so that you can be called a Christian.
So they moved from Nazareth and came to Bethlehem, you know, so that they can be counted. Maybe there are some people living in Bethlehem who are not from Bethlehem. So they have to begin to go to whatever their name is. So right now, everybody must answer his real name. I want to see your real face, you know. So that was the situation. So this house of David, you know, is the issue of the matter. I was asking, who is David? Now, so David is actually a nature. You understand the point? It's a calling also. Because God made a covenant with David. Say, look, I'm giving you this kingdom. And not only am I giving it to you, I'm giving it to your seed forever. So that when Jesus came, he came because he was of the house of David. It was, they called him Son of David. That title was, that was it. It was established. His right to exercise spiritual dominion, you know, was because he came from David. And God had made a promise concerning the seed. So the nature that God wants to work within us to give us the throne is the nature of David. Solomon prayed. He said, God, remember David and all his troubles. You know, one thing about David, he said, David swore unto God. He said, I will not give sleep to my eyes. I will not give slumber to my eyelids until I find a place here. For what now? The ark of God. Is that your nature? Is that the dominant conviction of your heart? You know, many are seeking rest. They are seeking comfort. Many are seeking all kinds of things. David sought. He said, I want to find a house for God. My, this body, this soul must be a dwelling place. And until that happens, this world around me, I'm not interested. Do you understand the point? I'm not going to relax. I'm not going to begin to enjoy life. I don't find any enjoyment in life. The only desire I have is that the ark must find a place to dwell. Now, this is the David that God is talking about. This is the man that, you know, says, to this person, I will raise up a horn of salvation. He said, one thing have I desired, that will I seek after. That is David. So you have to find out whether you are of this house. He said, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. So if this is the dominant conviction and commitment of your heart, then maybe you are of the house of David. You know, so the situation, if you go back to the origin, there were two houses. There was a house of Saul, and there was a house of David. Two houses. And if you look at the characteristics of the two houses. Saul was a man chosen of God. But you see, if you look at the choice, God, it was Israel that chose Saul. God went into the heart of the people of Israel and saw what was in their heart and then brought it out and gave to them. That was why when he presented them, he said, behold your king, whom you have chosen, whom you have desired. You understand the point? He said, I saw what was in your heart and I gave it to you. So he called him your king, whom you chose, whom you desired. And of course, at the end of the day, the folly of that choice and that desire was made manifest in Saul. He began to express what was, the, you know, in the church today, the what you see in the pulpits as pastor, bishop, you know, archbishop, vice god, do you know where it came from? It came from the heart of man. Do you understand the point? It was man in his heart seeking that, and God did what now? Give it to them. So for us, if we seek, the house of David is the people who seek the rule. In scripture, David represents the principle of the heavenly government, the rule of Christ, the rule of the Spirit. That's if you see a person who wants to be led by the Spirit, good. You know, and God responds to the
desires of our hearts. Do you understand the point? There are people who say, God, I want you to be heard. I want to submit to you. I want you to take over. This is the crux of the matter. Adam was ensnared. The devil told him, look, you can run this business. Do you understand the point? That was the whole essence of the tree that he ate. Independence. You can order your life. You can know what is good. Go for it. You know? And that was it. They took the way of Saul. And Jesus came and said, no, no, no. If you look through his life, he said, I did not come to do my own will. Not my will. Not my way. If you, you know how many times the devil said, I will ascend. 5 times. Check your Bible about Jesus. Say that I did not come to do my will. Not my will, but your will. 5 times. Praise the name of the Lord. So you see 2 houses here again. The house of Saul and the house of David. You know? So Saul's way was his way. God says, do so and so. He had his own way. He had his own choice. It's a lifestyle. If we walk according to the flesh desires, our pride, our business, we end up in the house of Saul. But if we begin to follow the government and the rule of the Spirit, we end up in the house of David. And it is in this house of David that this horn of salvation, this deliverance that God has promised. Because he said to perform the oath that he promised. You remember, Elizabeth means it is Elisheba, the God of the oath. You understand? And Sheba, and if you remember, Beersheba means the well of the oath. So Eli, my God, has sworn. Do you understand the point? My God has made an oath. Eli means my God. And Sheba means oath, covenant, promise. You know what is it has sworn. We are based here on the fact that God has sworn. That if you will seek me and you find me, when you seek for me, with what now? All your heart. I will find you. I will visit you. I will deliver you from flesh, self, sin, devil, and then I will establish you in my mountain. And there, not will disturb you. You will sit under your vine, and no man shall make you afraid. Praise the name of the Lord. You know, so at the end of the day, the house of David will grow stronger and stronger. And the house of Saul will grow weaker and weaker. Praise the name of the Lord. There's so much we talk about David, but you know, this is David. He was a man who was not struggling for power.
There's a dimension I want to bring.
Okay.
We can't touch it now, but you know, the other. Well, another dimension of David is what you call the tabernacle of David, you know, which also goes with the God's thought about David. You know, with Moses, you know, we know the tabernacle in three levels, which are 3 levels of the operation of the soul, that the soul has to go to come to perfection. But if you take time and study the movement of the ark, you know, so that also shows it brings out it brings out different detail, because the glory of God is so much that in the lives and testimony of different people, God used it to bring out different aspects of his dealing in the soul of man. So when you talk about David, it is speaking about, you know, a dimension of God's dealing, of how the glory of God can manifest through the soul of a person. The same thing with with Moses. So we know Moses' tabernacle, and then when Solomon came, it was also the same tabernacle, but there were differences, you know, in the dimensions of the tabernacle. For instance, in the tabernacle of Moses, you only had one laver. But in Solomon, you had what you call the sea. They had 10 lavers, 5 on each side, 5 on this other side. So it became magnified. You understand? The table of shewbread was one in Moses. In Solomon, it became 10. The same thing with the lampstand. You know, so it was a bigger dimension. Now, in David, that same tabernacle assumed a different dimension, but which is the ultimate. Because when, you know, they captured the ark, so they brought back the ark. When they were going to bring it back, Saul never made any attempt to restore the ark to the temple. He never did anything like that. Because according to like what he's saying, his mind was not in that dimension of bringing God, you know, restoring God. Because the whole essence that the God has to, you know, when you do the ark, God has to dwell. The presence of God. And of course, we are the ultimate temple, as it were. Now, the tabernacle of David is unique in the sense that it didn't have the three dimensions. It only had one. Mm-hmm. It had only one. So, in other words, it had a tent. So, when you open the tent, you see the ark. Mm-hmm. You understand? Uh-huh. And if you look at Amos 9:11, that's where it talks about the tabernacle of David. It said, I will restore the tabernacle of David that has fallen down, and I will raise it up so that all nations will flow unto it. All right? So, while they were yet building the big temple, they took the ark and put it in the temple, in a tent. So, anybody who wanted to go in and have a direct access without any veil. Again, it knocks out the whole thing about pastor, intermediary, it can never be sustained. There is no single place in the Bible where it tells you you need a pastor, the pastor system and all that. But the importance of that tabernacle of David, you see it in the book of Jesus. Because when, after Jesus was taken, and the disciples began to preach. They only went to preach to the Jews. Because in their understanding, the Jews were the chosen people. You understand? Until Paul went and began to, you know, minister to the Gentiles. He had that revelation that Gentiles also were part of it. Okay, so that is the importance of it. So, of course, they began to persecute him. Why did he go to the Jews, the Gentiles, and all that? So when he said, okay, let's all come together, they all came to Jerusalem to look at it. And he gave his testimony how God knew. Peter even came and said, while I was preaching to Cornelius, if I could finish, the Spirit of God came, and they became baptized. So if they could be baptized in the Holy Ghost, God was saying that there's no... Again, God was dealing with the barrier. So you can see all through... Even in the development of the church, you have always had these religious barriers that people have. Uh-huh. So God even himself began to break that. All right. So as we're looking at it, James, the lost brother, stood up and said that what is happening now is the tabernacle of David that was falling down. Because indeed God said that he will set it up. There are no barriers. You know, if you come in, you could have a direct access. You know, so the tabernacle of David is the foundation of the New Testament experience, where the glory of God is domiciled within the tent of the human body. So that's why I said that I will raise the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. So all who are of that lineage are a people who are seeking to make themselves that tabernacle so that the glory of God will be fully dwell and resident in them. You know, so that is a summary. I just wanted to bring it in to tidy it out, you know, quickly, you know, about the tabernacle of David.
No, it is not locked.